بسم الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So last week, alhamdulillah, we got up to the first wahi, first revelation of the Quran. And before that, we were talking about how the Prophet ﷺ, towards the age of 40 years old, he started hubbiba ilayhi al-khala. He started wanting to be alone. He started to want to be in khalwa, in solitude. And the Prophet ﷺ, in this solitude, he started going to a cave called Hira, which was a couple kilometers away from the Kaaba, away from the city, in the darkness of the Jabal Nur. It's called Jabal Nur now, that mountain of Nur. At that time, it was an unknown mountain. No one knew about it except the Prophet ﷺ. Some ulama say that it seems like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him towards that cave because it's out in the middle of nowhere. Now it's in the middle of the city, but again, it's out in the middle of nowhere. The Prophet ﷺ started going there, and he would pack food, supplies and stuff, and he would go climb up that mountain, about an hour and a half to 2 hour climb, and sit there, meditate. And one of the things I mentioned about the location of the cave is that you could see the Kaaba. It's directly facing the Kaaba, and it's really small. It's not too big. It's not like a huge cave. You can go inside and relax, and you know, you can lay down or anything like that. It's basically just enough, barely enough for someone to stand, and just enough for someone to do sajda, do, you know, prayer or something like that. It's a really small cave. So the Prophet ﷺ would go there, meditate, and he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as whatever was he knew of the worship of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And one night, where all of a sudden he heard some noise behind him, and then an angel, Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam appeared to him, and he said the famous words, Iqra. So we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ was so frightened about this, and the first five ayat of Surah Al-Alaq were revealed. And one of the things I mentioned is how the first word, Iqra, means to read. Okay, another meaning of it is recite. Which also another word for that is talawat, like talawat al-Qur'an, recitation of the Qur'an. But iqra can mean read or recite. So we know that Rasulullah got the first five ayat, and at that point he hurriedly left the cave, running down the mountain, and everywhere he looked around him, he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his original form. And we'll talk about that later on, inshallah, next week, more about that. So Rasulullah got these five ayat, and I talked about knowledge, I think, right? I talked about the importance of knowledge a little bit. So how this ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching this ummah, this is that knowledge is very important. We know the many hadith about knowledge. For example, where one of the hadith of the Prophet says that the fadl of an alim, the merit of an alim over a unlearned person, okay, is like the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over his creation. So we see that the knowledge is a very important thing, something that we are commanded to learn. One of the hadith, I know it's weak, it has da'f in it, but the Prophet ﷺ said, يَأُطْلُبُ الْعِلْمُ وَلَوْ فِي السِّينِ أَوْ قَمَا خَاسَ ﷺ, that go and seek knowledge even if it's in China, meaning go to the length and, you know, seek knowledge, basically seek knowledge. So we learned about that, and also about, I don't think I mentioned this, but we know the fadl of ilm, where the angels, when they saw that this new creation is going to be made, when the human creation was made, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested the angels by asking them certain names of things. And when they responded that we don't know the names, basically that we only know what you have taught us, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the fadl of this creation of Adam alayhi salam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the knowledge of those names, and he responded and gave those names. So this is something that inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah to give us tawfiq, to be of those who are tullab of ilm, and be of those who seek knowledge. And again, not only this knowledge, but the knowledge of the dunyawi knowledge, and also the ilmi, the shar'i knowledge, inshallah. Another thing I want to mention about the three levels of knowledge. So there's three ways, the ulama would say there's three ways of attaining knowledge. So the basic, most basic thing that we have is the five senses. right? The five senses of hearing, sight, okay, taste, touch, right? And did I miss anything? Was that four? Or? Taste, right? I said taste.
Smell.
Jazakallah khair. So five senses, okay? And then if you want to count to six sense, spidey sense, right? No. Okay, if you're... Well, we have five senses, okay? So you have five senses, and then where that ends, you have the knowledge of that you can attain through the intellect. So Allah SWT has bestowed, has gifted us this creation with this intellect, and we use that intellect to attain knowledge. So that's from the qalam, which is the first creation of Allah SWT. We can read, we can write, we can do calculations and that kind of stuff. That's from the intellect. Now where that intellect ends, then the next step, what's the next step? Anybody can guess? We just talked about it. Wahi. Okay? The next step is wahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives knowledge through wahi. Or ilham. Okay, that's another form of wahi. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that. So you have the five senses, then you have the intellect, and then beyond that, where only the prophets are given, is through nubuwa and wahi, and giving risala and that kind of stuff. So that comes after that to the prophets. Okay? Some forms of wahi was given to humans. So we know, for example, the Umm Musa alayhi salam, she was, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the Quran, the awhayna, that we have given her wahi. And this doesn't mean in that type of wahi that's given to the anbiya, but it's a different type of wahi where she's given some knowledge. Okay, it's like ilham. Okay, so anyway, so that was the three levels of knowledge. And one other thing I wanted to touch upon before I continue was the revelation of the Quran itself. So when the Prophet ﷺ was about 40 years old, that's where he met Jibreel alayhi salam for the first time, and the first revelation was given. And anybody know which month was this?
Ramadan.
It was in Ramadan, yes. It was Ramadan, and it was actually the Laylatul Qadr. So we have in the Quran where Allah SWT, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, that we have revealed it, meaning revealed the Quran in Laylatul Qadr. So it was in Ramadan, and not only just Ramadan, but it was in the blessed night of Laylatul Qadr, which is in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And the Prophet ﷺ excuse me, is given this revelation in that night. Now, one of the things that we might be concerned about, and some people ask, is that if Allah SWT says that we have revealed it in Laylatul Qadr, then why is it that Quran was revealed some in Medina, some in Makkah, some in other areas? Why is it that the Quran is revealed in different places? How can we put those together and make sense out of it? And the ulama respond that the Quran from Lawh al-Mahfuz was revealed to the first heaven in that night, Laylatul Qadr. And also in that same night, the first five ayat of the Quran were revealed from the first heaven down to the earth and to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then over a period of 23 years, that's where the rest of the Quran was revealed as needed. So as needed, over 23 years, the Quran was revealed from the first heaven. Okay, so the whole Quran in entirety was revealed from Lawh al-Mahfuz down to the first heaven, and then from that, that's where Jibreel alayhi salam would take the Quran as needed to the earth to reveal it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, one of the things that Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah, he mentions in his book Zad al-Ma'ad, he mentions, and this Zad al-Ma'ad is an amazing book about Seerah, and it's not just Seerah, it's entirely about the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And one of the things about that book is that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he wrote it, he says himself that I wrote it while traveling, not while he was stationed at home or anything. He was basically traveling while he wrote that whole book. And it's amazing, it's like an encyclopedia of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, about his family life, about his Sunan, about his, you know, even the names of his swords, names of his camels, his donkeys, anything like that, anything related to the Prophet ﷺ is related in that book. And again, like some Zad al-Ma'ad. And the thing that's amazing again is that he did it while traveling, so he didn't have his books to reference over. You know, like go one book and second book and third book and just open up and look up and, you know, he did everything by memory. So that's, mashallah, very amazing, and we should try to look at that book, inshallah. So one of the things he mentions in that book is that the different types of wahi, there's seven types, and we just talked about one of them where Jibril alayhi salam comes in a human form, for example, okay, and he comes and he reveals the ayat to the Prophet alayhi salam. Another way was where Jibril alayhi salam comes in his original form. Another would be, for example, when the Prophet ﷺ would be in the state of, you could say unconscious, not unconsciousness, but as between unconsciousness and consciousness, where the Prophet ﷺ would be getting wahi, and there's mentioned in different hadith how he would be, for example, on a camel, and the camel would sit down because it couldn't bear the weight of the wahi. And another example, Sayyid ibn Haritha radhiyallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet's thigh was on my thigh when the wahi started being revealed, and he said that I felt like my thigh is about to break because the sheer pressure and power of the Prophet. There's another narration about Masjid Quba, is that if you go into Masjid Quba and you're facing the Qibla, on the right side, on the left side and right side, there's two AC square, I don't know what, pillars you could say or something. So it's like two pillars with AC ducts around them. On the right side, there's actually the AC duct. You can't see it because it's closed off now, but they say there's the stone is still there inside where the Prophet ﷺ was leaning against the stone and the wahi was revealed. And because of the weight of the wahi, there was a mark on the stone. And that's there in Masjid Quba, it's on the right side where you're facing the Qibla. Anyway, so we were talking about the different types of wahi. So, for example, another type would be when, where, for example, Rasulullah spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And this is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salam. And then they say the highest form of wahi, when he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any hijab, without any intermediary. So there was nothing in between. That was the seventh type. Now Rasulullah ﷺ, going on further, we learned that he was so afraid of Jibreel ﷺ and afraid of what's going on that he ran down the mountain, and as he's looking around, all he sees is Jibreel ﷺ, and he's keep on repeating to him that you are the Nabi of Allah. And he's seeing this and he's running down. He goes straight to the house of Khadija radhiyallahu anha. Okay, and this is a great lesson in itself that teaches us. He didn't go to his best friend Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anha. Okay, he didn't go to his uncle Abu Talib. He didn't go to anybody, you know, any cousins or anybody else. But he went straight to his own wife, and he started saying Zammiluni, Zammiluni, cover me, and he was shivering in fear. He was so afraid that he was shivering in fear. And he asked her to cover him. She covered him. She asked, like, what's going on? She was afraid too, like, what's going on? And he said, لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي, that I'm afraid for my life. I'm afraid there's something going on. And at that point, she says something very strong. And she says, كَلَّا, that I never, meaning never, that's not going to happen. وَاللَّهِ, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهِ أَبَدًا, I swear by Allah, He will never disgrace you. And this is something that we learn that when Khadija radhiyallahu anha, she's saying this as a wife. So first of all, the Prophet goes straight to his wife, and this tells us that we need to have that kind of relationship with our spouse, that we can share anything. We shouldn't be shy of sharing anything with our wife, with our spouses. That's one thing we need to learn. And also the one thing related to this is that doing mashwara, doing shura with our families, with our wives, this is something that creates love and affection and it makes the bond greater. So this, we see the Prophet ﷺ going. And also related to this, there's a weak hadith. They say, I think they attribute it to Umar bin Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, where he says, shawiru hunna wa khalifu hunna. Anybody heard that before? No? Okay, so it's basically, I'm sorry.
What do you say again?
شاوروهن وخالفوهن. So they say that Umar bin Khattab, or maybe even some of them attribute to the Prophet that he said that take counsel from them, but go against their counsel. Okay, so basically taking the counsel from your wives or from women, but going against, whatever you do, go against that counsel. And one of the things the ulama have talked about is that this hadith is weak, that's one thing. And it's against the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Because we know the Prophet ﷺ, for example, in Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet ﷺ ordered the Sahaba to shave their heads, okay, what did they do? They didn't move, nobody moved an inch. Because they were so depressed and they were so sad that they're not being able to continue on to do Umrah, that they didn't move. And it wasn't that they were going against the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, but they were just in a state of confusion, like, what's going on? And the Prophet ﷺ went into his tent, and he had this look of sadness on his face. So his wife, Salama radhiallahu anha, she says, what's wrong? And he told her what's going on. And she gave the idea, she gave the shura, or the opinion, that why don't you go out, shave your own head in front of them, and they'll follow suit. And the Prophet ﷺ did that, and then the Sahaba followed suit. So this is one of the things, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to actually take the shura of our wives and our female family members, and and take that into effect and use that, inshallah. Also, Shu'aib alayhi salam, in the Quran itself, he takes the mashwara of who? Of his daughter, yes. So when his daughter says that you should istajirhu, meaning why don't you take him as a worker, hire him basically as a worker, he took that advice from her. So again, going back, the Prophet he says to her that I'm afraid for my life, and Khadija radhiallahu anha says kalla, that I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yukhzik Allah abada, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never disgrace you. And she goes on to say, what's the reason behind that? Innaka latasilu rahim, that you are the one who keeps the ties, meaning with your relatives, you're good to your relatives, your kith and kin. وَتَصْدُقُ الْحَدِيثِ, and you always say the truth, you never lie. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ, and you help those who are needy and those who are orphans and those who need help. وَتُقْرِ الضَّيْفِ, and you honor your guest. So any guest that comes, you honor your guest. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى النَّوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ, and you assist those who are deserving of help. So she says this to him, and she's counting on, and this is another lesson that we can learn, is that when we ourselves, usually our wives are the ones who know us the best. So if our wives are actually talking good about us, and they saying that this person's a good person, then actually we are a good person. Because we can be on the outside to the people, we can be however we are, and people might think we're saints, but our wives know who we are. They know us in and out. So the thing is that Khadija radhiallahu anha, witnessing for the Prophet ﷺ how good he is and counting the good things that he does, this teaches a great lesson that the Prophet ﷺ was in fact like this. And he was just true to his word. So she says this to the Prophet ﷺ, and one of the things the ulama relate to this, they say there is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, صَنَاعِيُ الْمَعْرُوفِ تَقِي مَسَعْرِ السُّوءِ وَالْآفَاتِ وَالْهَلَكَاتِ, that when you do good, it protects us from evil things. So if you do good things, then good things will happen to you. Okay, it's like, what's that word, that karma, yeah, right? Karma or something? That when you do good, then good things happen to you. This is actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when you do good things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause good things to happen to you. So she's reminding Rasulullah that you are a good person, you always do good, so nothing bad is going to ever happen to you. Now, one of the things after this, before I get to what happened next, anyway, know who was the first Sahabi? So Khadija radhiallahu anha is actually the first Sahabiya, okay? The first person to ever accept Islam was the wife, okay? And this is another thing for women, that they're the first, she was the first to become Muslim. And Rasulullah says, because he told her what happened, told her about the ayat, he had memorized them because they were like, engraved in his heart. And he told her about that. So she was the first to believe in him. And after that, Khadija radhiallahu anha takes him to her her cousin. Some say it was cousin, some say it was an uncle, but most likely it was a cousin. So she takes him to her cousin, and his name was Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Waraqa ibn Nawfal, radhiallahu anhu, we talked about him way in the beginning, maybe like the fourth or fifth talk. It was about Waraqa. It was talking about, we were talking about the Hunafa, if you guys remember that. So Waraqa ibn Nawfal is actually one of the Hunafa, and Khadija radhiallahu anhu takes Rasulullah to Waraqa radhiallahu anhu, and Waraqa. So you have Ibn Kathir rahimahullah in the Bidayah wa Nihaya. He says that Khadija radhiallahu anha is the first Sahabiyah, the first person to become Muslim, to accept Islam. He says that Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu is the first man to become Muslim. Ali radhiallahu anhu is the first child to become Muslim. Remember, Ali radhiallahu anhu was a child at that time, and he was actually living with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ, at that time, after he got married and he was doing business and he was doing better and he was a little bit well off, he offered his uncle, because he knew his uncle was not that well off, he offered his uncle to take care of Ali, and Ali radhiallahu anhu grew up in the house of the Prophet ﷺ. So Ali radhiallahu anhu was the first child to become Muslim, and Zayd ibn Haritha radhiallahu anhu, the one who was a former slave of the Prophet ﷺ, he was the first freed slave to become Muslim. And you have Waraqa ibn Nawfal. You can probably safely add to that and say Waraqa ibn Nawfal was the first elderly person to become Muslim. And so Waraqa, this Waraqa radhiallahu anhu, he was from the four Hunafa that we talked about. Actually, I talked about more than four Hunafa, but there was four main Hunafa that are mentioned by the ulama, and they're Waraqa, there's Zayd. There's Waraqa, there's Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh, there's Uthman ibn Huwayrith, there's Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl. So these four are the Hunafa that the ulama mentioned. And we know that Waraqa, we'll talk about him in a minute, there's Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl. We talked about him and how Rasulullah saw him walking in Jannah, and he said that he is from the people of Jannah. And Uthman ibn Huwayrith was one of those Hunafa who actually became a Christian. This is before Islam. And he moved on to Rome. And he lived there as a Christian until he died. I'm not sure if he died after Islam, after Revelation or before. But he died over there. And Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh, he's actually the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, and Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh was the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. And he was married to the daughter of Abu Sufyan. So Habiba, Ramla ibnt Abi Sufyan, was the wife of Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh. They both became Muslim together, and then they went to the first hijrah to Abyssinia, to Ethiopia, and this is before hijrah to Medina Munawwara. They went to the first hijrah to Abyssinia together. Ubaidullah ibn Jahsh over there, he actually went back, left Islam, and he went back to Christianity, and he died as a Christian in Abyssinia. Now, and then we know that the Prophet ﷺ married Habiba later on. Okay, so those are the four. And Waraqa, he was one of those also who had become Christian before Islam, and he was a blind man at this time when the Prophet ﷺ got the revelation. By then, he was a blind man, but he was one of those who had translated the Hebrew scriptures into Arabic. He would write them in Arabic, and he would do ta'rib, it's called ta'rib, meaning that he would translate into Arabic. And he was one of those living in Mecca as a Christian. And we say that the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija radhiallahu anha go to him to seek his counsel. So they knew he was a pious man, he was an elderly man, and he knew a lot. So Khadija radhiallahu anha thought that's a natural thing to go to his house. So they go to his house, and Waraqa radhiallahu anhu is asked, so Khadija radhiallahu anhu says to him, "Isma' li libni akhik," that listen to the son of your brother, listen to what he has to say, listen to his story. So he asks Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What happened to you?" And he basically responds by telling him that I was in the cave, I was meditating, I was praying, and all of a sudden I saw this figure in behind me, and he said these ayat, or he said these verses to me. So at that point, right when he hears this, Waraqa ibn Nawfal Radhalan recognizes who that was, and he says, "Hada al-namus alladhi nazzalahu Allah ala Musa alayhi salam." That is the namus, that is the secret keeper, that is the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, that the one Allah SWT had sent him to Musa alayhi salam. And then he says something after this. He says, "Ya laytani fiha jada'an." He says that I wish, "Laytani akun hayyan idh yukhrijuka qawmuk." So he says that I wish I had some strength, and I wish I would be alive that day when your qawm, when your people, they kick you out. So he's saying basically, I wish if Allah SWT lets me live until that time, I will be one of your supporters. And I will be there to help you. And then Rasulullah, when he said, he heard this, that I'm going to be killed, he says, "Awa mukhrijihum," he said that they're going to kick me out. And he's surprised. And why is he surprised? Because how much they loved him. Remember just like a couple sessions ago, we talked about how the Prophet the different tribes, they're about to go to war. They're about to have a civil war next to the Kaaba. They have their swords drawn. Some of them had taken blood oaths that they're going to fight to the death. And at that point, they say, okay, let's let the next person who walks through the door, let him judge between us who's going to put the Hajar Aswad in its place. And Rasulullah ﷺ came. And at that point, what did they say? هَذَا الْأَمِينَ هَذَا صَادِقَ الْأَمِينَ رَضِينَا رَضِينَا. They said that we are pleased with him as the judge. He is the Amin. He's the trustworthy. He's the one who always tells the truth. They loved the Prophet ﷺ. So when he hears Waraqa say that they're going to kick you out, he's like, what are you talking about? They're going to kick me out. Like me? They love me. How could they kick me out? So he was surprised at hearing this. And Waraqa responds by saying, نعم لم يأتي رجل قط بمثل ما جئت به إلا عودي وإن يدركني يومك أنصرك نصرا مؤزرا. He said that there's no one who comes with what you have came with, except that they start giving adawa, they start becoming enemies to that person, and they start to hurt and harm that person. And he says that if your day, that day comes when you are being harmed and when they start doing that, if that day comes and I'm alive, ansurka nasran muazzara, I will give you a strong nasr. I will give you a strong help. I will help you. I'll be there to help you. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, in another hadith related by Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, on the authority of Aisha radhiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet ﷺ was asked about Waraqa radhiallahu anha. And Khadija radhiallahu anha asked, she says to him, she asked about him, and the Prophet ﷺ responds by saying, Innahu kana sadaqak. That Khadija radhiallahu anha responds to him saying that he used to believe in you. He believed in you, basically. He believed in you. Wa innahu mata qabla an tadhhar. And he died before the risala. So he died between Nabuwa and Risala. And Rasulullah responds by saying, Ra'ituhu fil manam, I saw him in my dream, wa alayhi thiyabun bid, and he was wearing white clothing. And then the Prophet goes on to say that walau kana min ahli an-nar, if he was from the people of hellfire, la ra'itu alayhi thiyaban ghayra dhalik, that if he was from the people of hellfire, he wouldn't have been wearing white clothing. So we see that again from the white clothing that the Prophet saw in a dream, white is a good, sign in a dream. So the Prophet confirmed that he is from the people of Jannah. So we'll stop there inshallah ta'ala. And next week I was going to talk solely about Jibreel alayhi salam inshallah, some details about Jibreel alayhi salam. We don't usually talk too much about Jibreel alayhi salam, except that he was with the Prophet ﷺ when this happened, and he said this and said that, but we don't know where Jibreel alayhi salam, we don't know about his history, we don't know about, you know, the different aspects about Jibreel alayhi salam. So inshallah we'll talk a little bit about that next week. So the ulama talk about Nubuwa and Risala, there's different opinions. about the difference between those. But one of them is we look at the meaning of Nabi is from Naba'a, which means the basically news, and basically means news from the unseen. And Risala from Rasul is from Risala, which means to be sent with basically some kind of Risala, some kind of message. Yeah. So basically the ulama, one of the strongest opinions is that the Nabi is someone who comes following another Rasul. So there's a Rasul or there's a message that was sent before. Sahib Sharia, that's the Rasul. And the Nabi comes after that to confirm and basically reteach that same Sharia and confirm that Sharia. And then you have a Rasul who is sent with a new set of laws. So the Prophet ﷺ is a Rasul. So they say that he was a Nabi at the first Iqra, when the first revelation was revealed. And then he became a Rasul when the next set of ayat were revealed was Ya Ayyul Muddathir, Qum Fa'anthir. So then he became a Rasul. So inshallah we'll stop there and we'll continue next week. JazakAllah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamu ala al-mursalin. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.